It is a wonderful privilege and blessing to be here. It's been a while since I've been here in person. I know you've sometimes seen my face up there. It's awkward. It's awkward filming it. I don't know if it's awkward watching it. It's awkward filming it. But it's so glad to be in person. So glad that Pastor Sam extended the invite, not only to preach this morning, but also to join the worship team. It's been a minute since I've done that, so that is great. But if you can see, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. My wife Erica says hello. She wishes she could be here. She was planning on being here. Both of us forgot that we have a 3-4 hour meeting after this. And so she needed to be around to be there for that afterwards. I'll stick around for a bit, but I do have to rush back and sit in more meetings. I love the team that I work with, but meetings are still meetings, even if you love the people you're meeting with. And so I will be heading off, but just really thankful. Pastor Sam, as he pitched this sermon series to me, talking about perseverance, enduring to the end, he asked me what I wanted to preach on, and after praying about it, I just kind of really felt led to this passage. Can't obviously talk about all the aspects of or all the motivating factors to what really helps people persevere, but at least one passage that Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, hopefully this will be helpful for us. Not just instructive, but really speaking to and really addressing things that we're going through in our lives. Maybe now, maybe in the future, maybe it's not something we're feeling intensely in this moment. But as we go through this passage, hopefully it's something that we can see that God is doing something even when we don't see it. If you see, I've titled it Glorious Suffering. I don't title all my sermons, but this one kind of stuck out for me. And really the idea that came out for me as I was kind of thinking through, and my mind goes to really some really weird and obscure place, not even obscure, but really like, really you're going to connect that with that kind of place. Immediately my mind rushed to 1984 with the release of the movie The Karate Kid. Right, I'm not going to touch on the remake. I'm not going to touch on Jackie Chan and all of that stuff. But 1984, the definitive Karate Kid movie, was released. Anyone not see the movie? Okay, hopefully I don't need to explain it too much. There is this one scene in particular where Daniel LaRusso on the right he's being put to work. And we all know, hopefully if we've seen this, we know how iconic these scenes are. He's being put to work in Mr. Miyagi's house. He's like, hey, wax my car, paint my fence, paint my house, do all of this manual labor for me. And there's a certain point, certain evening where Mr. Miyagi comes home after going fishing. And Daniel's like, wait, I'm doing all of this work on this guy's house. He hasn't taught me a single thing about karate. And now he's coming home after fishing. I would have loved to go. I'm not a fishing guy, but he was a fishing guy. He's like, why am I doing all this? Why am I just doing all this labor? I'm going to quit. I'm going to give up because there's no point to this. There's no point to what I'm going through. And I might as well just go home if all I'm going to be used is for manual labor. And if we know the movie, we see Mr. Miyagi step in and say, Danielson. Sorry, I can't do the Miyagi voice. he stops him and he shows him that everything that he was going through was not him putting just doing work on his house, although he did benefit from a fresh coat of paint and all that stuff. Mr. Miyagi showed Daniel, there's a purpose to everything I just put you through. It's training your muscles, it's training your reflexes to do the motions that I'm gonna have you do when we actually do karate. Now, in real life, I don't think that's an actual way to train in martial arts. Just a guess, I don't think that's an actual way to train in martial arts, no matter how Mr. Miyagi or Jackie Chan presents that. But all that to say, my mind jumped to this because I think it illustrated something that I think Paul is going to get to in this passage in a more serious way. But as we look at this passage today, that as we look at the things we go through in life, I know there might be a lot of questions on why am I going through what I'm going through? And as you think about this idea of perseverance, I'm sure that all of us have hit that point. If we haven't, we will if we live long enough, of I don't want to keep going on this path anymore. Maybe it's something like work, right? And I'm not saying that you should or should not stay in your job. That's not up for, I can't address that in a sermon right here and right now. It might be work, it might be academics and a major, it might be family issues, it might be just difficulty of life issues. How do I know when to keep going? Or how do I know that what I'm going through is worth pushing through? And as we look at this passage, I think Paul is calling something for the believers to understand, to believe. He's calling us to consider thousands of years after writing this, that God has something for us about what we go through and how we ought to see it, and how that allows us to persevere to the very end. And so the one thing for today simply is that Jesus turns our suffering into glory. Jesus turns our suffering into glory. I know some of us are kind of separated, but can you turn to the person closest to you and tell them the one thing for today?
Jesus turns our suffering into glory.
Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. That'll be a passage for today. I'll read that for us from the ESV. It says this. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We'll stop there. Can I pray for us one more time before we dig into the word this morning? Let's pray together. God, I just thank you for the gift of specifically Paul as he's writing this. God, knowing his life story, knowing how much he endured, not just because life threw difficulty at him, but how much he suffered and went through, how much he was abused because he was a follower of Christ. And for him, in his example and his life, to say things like these verses, to write things like these verses, God, we know there's a certain weight to them as we look at his life. But more importantly, not just his life and his example, but looking to you. God, what have you promised to us? What have you given to us? What can we hold fast to, even as we spend this time together in your word this morning? So God, I pray for all of us, myself first and foremost, that our hearts and ears would be open to you. Would you speak words of refreshing, of renewal to us as we study your word this morning? We thank you, we love you, and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this passage, the first thing I want to explore the idea of is daily renewal. Right? As Paul starts this section of his letter, he starts with saying, so we do not lose heart. That sounds okay, but then he hits this sobering truth afterwards. Though our outer self is wasting away. That's how the ESV translates it. The NLT, just much simpler. Though our bodies are dying. As much as people can pursue health and exercise and fitness and eat well and do right, we all know that at some point, if you live long enough, you are going to waste away. That there's something from birth. I was looking for a different quote, and then I found this quote afterwards, and I'm like, this is much better, especially because it comes from Gautama Buddha. And I'm like, oh, okay. This is not a truth to hold on to, but this is even them confessing. We begin to die from the moment we are born, for birth is the cause of death. I don't know if you've ever thought about that in that way before, but birth is the cause of death. The nature of decay is inherent in youth. The nature of sickness is inherent in health. In the midst of life, we are verily in death. What a wonderfully depressing message to start this message of this morning with. And so I think all of us understand, all of us grasp it, whether mentally, and we might do what we can to live longer and to preserve our lives as physically as much as we can. I'm not saying we shouldn't try to live healthy or whatever else, but all of us have the sense of our external bodies, our physical bodies are wasting away. And the question not is that going to happen or not? The question is not whether our bodies will waste or not. I think all of us can grasp that. The question is, what happens to our inner selves, to our inner beings, while that external thing is happening? Not that old age is the only cause of this, but just imagine all of the elderly people, the older people who have gone before you in your life. Just imagine their different personalities. I don't know if we've met and we know people, maybe in our families, friends, coworkers, whoever. Maybe some of us know some of the people who live by or who are so defined by that phrase, old and cranky, right? Ebenezer Scrooge, right? Christmas Carol. He's cranky. He's selfish. He hates life. He wants nothing but money. Right? Whatever their situations are, the people that we might know some people who are old and are very bitter in their old age. right? They have seen the difficulties of life. They've been thrown, life has thrown a lot of difficulty at them. Maybe maybe just very tragically, they've gone through things like, maybe they've served in wars and had suffered the trauma of that. Whatever the reason is, they've gone through life, they've gone through everything, and now towards the end of their lives, they're just bitter and cranky. And so there's something inside of them that is causing them to have that outward demeanor of just really being cranky. Some of us may know just old and really, unfortunately, sad people in their old age. One of the most mind-blowing, I didn't realize that was a thing or that was happening was when we visited Singapore. I was visiting there on a missions trip and getting to know some people there. And the pastor was describing how in Singapore I don't know if you all know any Singaporeans. All the Singaporeans I've known, very ambitious. Like top of the top. One of my classmates, she was when I was an engineering major. I had found out that she had a different major her freshman year. She transferred into engineering her sophomore year. She graduated her junior year with triple major, a minor, and two business certificates. I don't know. And she had a social life. That was the most, she was friends. She hung out with people. And I'm like, I don't know how you're doing this. And then I find out, oh, it's just normal in Singapore. I'm like, I'm not going to work there, but okay. And I found this out. And so that's all I knew growing up of Singaporeans, of their work culture and all those things. But I heard later when I actually visited what that translated to when people got to a certain age. And society deemed them no longer useful. Like, they were so ambitious, so driven to do things, to work at things, and then they hit a point of their lives where they're no longer able to contribute, they had to retire, whatever else, and there's this depression that sinks in their old age, saying, I'm not useful to anyone anymore. I'm actually a burden on my family. And there's this sadness, this depression, actually this epidemic of depression and suicide. An elderly folk in Singapore, because they have no purpose, because they are just so downhearted. And so we might know old and cranky people, we might know old and sad, depressed, lonely people, but hopefully we have examples of what it means to be old and full of life. That there's some people in our lives. My grandmother on my father's side, it was such a perfect example of this. She wasn't only old, but unfortunately, toward the end of her life, she had cancer. She was going through that. We as a family was wrestling. God, we love our grandma. We know she loves you. She prays more than all of us combined. And like, God, if she loves you this much, why would she go through this? But I remember to the very end, yes, physically she got tired. She had to go through treatments. She wasn't able to hang out with us as much as we'd like to, not able to go out to dinners as much and frequently as we would like to. Yes, physically there was this wasting away. But she had such a love of life in her. She had such a joyfulness in her. Every time she hung out with family, every time she was with us, I can still hear her voice in the back of my head. Oh, Trina, you're back. Karina, please don't call me that. Oh, you're back. And it's so good to see you. And like, you know, giving me this big hug, big deep hug. She loved not only our family, but she loved God to the very end. And she was so full of life in the middle of that. And I have to wonder, what makes that difference? What makes that difference where, yes, externally, some people are going through the same things from the person to person next, and maybe not exactly the same, but similar things. What causes one person to be bitter, to be sad, to be lonely, to be all those things, but another person to have seemingly more life the older that they get? What happens there? Well, I think Paul points to this, is that there's an inward renewal day by day. I think all of the parts of that are so important, but that inward renewal day by day. This is a renewal, not by the wonderful gift of coffee. Thank you. That was coffee. It is not. I'm only on cup number two. renewal day by. This is not a renewal of rejuvenation that comes from physical things. It's not a coffee. It's not a good meal. It's not a good rest time at night. It's not any of these things. There's actually something more powerful that Paul is pointing to. That the inward renewal, the inner self, the soul, the core of who you are. Paul is saying there is a hope. There is a potential. There is the experience that we can all have that can be renewed. Before I touch on that, I mean, why day by day? Why not have that just one shot of like, God, I believe in you for the very first time. I have strength and power to go on for the rest of my life. And God can do that. But I don't think that speaks to God's heart for us. Lamentations 3, 22 to 23 puts it this way. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That for God in his love and his mercy to us, I think I deal with people a lot. I try to counsel people a lot who are like, Pastor Josh, why am I feeling so fatigued? Why am I feeling not that closeness in that relationship with God? And I ask them, like, are you actually in that daily relationship with God? And it comes out that they're not. They just expect it, or they, whether they were wrongly told or something got distorted in their minds, they thought, oh, I thought God would just make things happen. Just this miraculous like closeness for the rest of my life, and I never would have to work at it or try to pursue that day after day. But really, the picture that we see more in Scripture is that God wants to relate with his people. God wants to relate with his people. It's not that he doesn't have mercy and love and grace to give. It's that he wants to give it day by day so that we grow closer and closer with him. That there's this relationship and reminder that we can joyfully depend on him day after day, even for that inward renewal of life and joy. Whether it's the Israelites being rescued from Egypt and depending on God day after day for manna, whether it's even pictures of Jesus himself while he was physically here on earth, spending time in prayer to the Father. He's Jesus, he's God. Why does he need to pray? But he prays because he wants to show that example of relationship, that daily relationship with God the Father. And so there is hope for inward renewal. There is a hope day after day. And before I dig into how Paul seems to describe how that inward renewal happens, I just want to pause and ask us, how is your inner self? Just as we're going through today, how's your inner self? Some of us may be, our inner selves may be doing great. Some of us, we might be like, hey, I think I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm trying to love God and love people. And it just seems like God is producing so much fruit in my life. Some of us might be in that place. If you are, praise God for you. I'm willing to celebrate with you and just rejoice that all of those wonderful things are happening for you. If you're anything like me, more often than not, my inner self is, it struggles. More often than not, my inner self struggles. And maybe a clarifying question is, what's tempting you to give up right now? And it could be a specific area, right? Work, family, friends. If you look at the entire letter of Corinthians, and actually, as Paul deals with the Corinthians in multiple letters, it's kind of a theme that happens throughout. Paul has to defend his ministry over and over and over again to this church at Corinth. They're all used to like these super amazing preachers, super apostles, and like leaders, and like charismatic and all that stuff. And Paul's like, I got Jesus. That's what I got. And so for Paul, even as he's talking about ministry, I put myself in his shoes. It's like, man, if I was Paul, there would have been so many times where I just stopped. Paul, if we know, he went through abuses. He went through ridicule. He went through persecution. He went through imprisonment. He went through physical pain and torture for his faith. And yet he still goes on. He still perseveres to the end. For me, it's not rocks that stop me. It's my own brain. Oh, I'm not good enough to keep being a pastor. I'm not capable enough of doing this. There's all these people that are talking about how much they're not happy with how I lead things or how I preach or all those things. Someone actually explicitly said to me, Pastor Josh, I don't think you are a good pastor. I didn't know what to say. I'm like, God bless you, and we love you. And I went home, and I'm like, God, should I still keep doing this? The work situation's going. I can't deal with a new boss, a coworker. I'm online more than I ought to be. But it breaks my heart to see some certain videos. I don't know if you've seen this, of like students like going after teachers, like physically harming teachers just because they like take away their phones in class because they're cheating. They're cheating, and they get their stuff taken away. Like there's all of this craziness that makes me think: why do people in certain jobs, especially, why do they keep going? What causes them to keep going or keep doing what they're doing? I wonder if some of us are in that place trying to deal with COVID, trying to deal with people, just trying to deal with life. health issues, family issues, relationship issues. How is our inner selves this morning? Because something that I've had to learn, something that I've had to grow through, is to understand that God doesn't just care what you do. He does care for who you are and how you're being. He cares for your inner self. That's why we have this promise for inward renewal. If we would take the time to pause and reflect and say, where am I and God, where are you in this? And so as we think about our inner selves and as we think about this hope for daily renewal, the thing he points us to, and there are other factors, there are other contributing things that can help us persevere and endure to the end. But in this passage specifically, there seems to be this point of Paul saying, hey, you ought to be thinking about forever. You ought to be thinking about, when you think about the inward renewal, when you think about the inward rejuvenation, the life that is re-experienced and re-given through all of these things, that Paul seems to be pointing to the light in light of eternity, that's something that can make us keep going. He does clarify some things first. One, I mean, talks about viewing our suffering differently. Much like the Karate Kid, the Daniel LaRusso and Mr. Miyagi scene and all those things, viewing our suffering differently. Verse 17, he points to this idea, for this light and momentary affliction. This light and momentary affliction. And I think for some of us to read these words, it might be difficult to grasp. Because we think that the sufferings that we go through, the afflictions that we go through, well, if Paul knew what I was going through, he wouldn't use words like light and momentary. And it's not that Paul is trivializing anything that he's going through, but he's trying to give this reference. He's trying to give this comparison. He's trying to make sure that we understand there is a bigger picture. Not minimalizing, not trivializing, but there is a bigger picture to what's going on. And so for some of us, as we think about light and momentary afflictions, we might think that what we go through is actually, instead of light and momentary, it's heavy and enduring. Right? I was reminded of this because we were in Chicago. We were babysitting my friend's kids while they were in Zoom meetings. And, you know, we just had the morning to take care of her. And so Ellie was, we walked around a block of Chicago and she looked at the fire truck and the school bus and all those things. We got it. Do you know if there's a Sweetwaters in Chicago? They expanded all over the place. There's a coffee chain that started in Ann Arbor and got there. They're like half a block down from this. So we got it. We went to Sweetwater's because we needed coffee. And we got Ellie a cup of milk because apparently she loves it. And so we got a cup of milk. She was putting her fingers in it and we had seen like what she had touched all day. And so she was, you know, at some point we're like, you should not drink that anymore. And so myself and my wife, we decided, hey, we should probably take that away and you know, throw it away. She shouldn't drink that anymore. And when we got home and she asked, oh, where's my milk? We looked sheepishly at her and like, oh, I'm so sorry, Ellie. We threw it away. You would think that a terrible accident had taken her parents away with how much she yelled and screamed. And we felt so bad because her mom was on a Zoom call and the next one was like, Ellie, it's okay. We'll go. But she was screaming at the top of her lungs. Like you would think that that she had just gone through. And so we gave her a cracker, you know, she was fine. Crackers were amazing. But it made me to stop and think. It's not necessarily that what we go through is not difficult. But I think we, as older people in Ellie's life, we have a perspective that she doesn't. And I think Paul is pointing to God, Paul himself, but God especially, he has a perspective that we don't about not only our suffering, but our time. And so these light and momentary afflictions, these light and momentary sufferings, there's something that Paul seems to be pointing to, that the suffering is not actually something to avoid, but it's something that is working for you. That the suffering is working for you. The Karate Kid, the suffering, eventually it makes sense. Eventually the exercises and the muscle building and all that stuff, you know, eventually that makes sense for him. But Paul points to something deeper, something more powerful for our suffering. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That there's something about suffering that can work in the here and now to help us understand how great God's grace really is. Because I think for me, I was saved. Yes, I prayed the prayer. Yes, I committed my life to following Jesus. But honestly, I'm prone to forgetting. I forget a lot. But there's something about Paul saying, hey, in the midst of my suffering, this is how I learned. This is how deep. This is how wide. This is how eternal, how everlasting. This is how rich and how powerful God's grace is, that it's enough for me even when I suffer. So maybe suffering is working for you to help us understand the richness of God's grace and love. Philippians 4, 11 through 12. Paul is speaking again. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. That suffering, maybe it's actually slowly stripping away lesser things so that we can experience more of God. It's helping us realize that the lesser things, the lesser desires that we have are actually in light of God and not all that important. Maybe suffering also helps us to see how beautiful Jesus is. The suffering is working for you, and I can't list out every way that suffering might be working for you. And some of us might actually live trying to say, God, I think suffering is doing something, but I have no idea what it is. And so until you explain it to me, I'm not going to believe and hold on to that. We may not get the answer in this lifetime of how that suffering is working for us, but Paul still holds on to that. The suffering is working. In verse 17, is preparing for us something about our future. And so what I want to call us to as we end is viewing our future differently. This light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That in contrast to what we go through in the here and now, this light and momentary affliction, this here and now struggle and suffering that we go through, there's something eternal and weighty waiting for us. There's something eternal and weighty waiting for us. And it's hard for me to preach this because as eternal and weighty as this is, it's also unseen, but glorious. How can I preach? How can I yell at you something about something that I've never experienced before? But I know that it exists. Right? Right? Every time I preach in Ann Arbor, I have this tweet that runs through my mind. It's how I can preach the gospel, I can preach Jesus, and the one thing that my life group is tweeting or messaging about that day is not how powerful the gospel is, not how wonderful Jesus is. It's, he made a White Castle reference. We should go to lunch at White Castle after Sunday celebration. Every single time I preach, I can show you, I have received, you know, I have it all here. White Castle, I mean, I use illustrations to try and connect with the people. Unfortunately, sometimes that's the only thing they take away. Anyways. It's easy for me to talk about the wonders of Harris Fried Chicken. It's easy for me to talk about this gas station taco I had this week. It's hard for me to describe in full what this weighty, eternal, unseen, but glorious thing that is waiting for us. It's hard for me to describe all of that, but it doesn't mean it's not there. Because it's there. It's promised to us. It's waiting for us. And we can hold on to that promise because Jesus himself has been there and back. Jesus himself went through death. He went through suffering. He went through torture. He went through ridicule to go on that cross, to die for our sins. And not only that, but to be raised on the third day. He is the hope that we will have resurrected and glorious bodies waiting for us after we pass away this first time. And so we might not know fully what it looks like. If you ever read scriptures and you hear treasures and rewards in heaven, I'm like, what is it? Is it gold bars? Can I eat chocolate again? Like I don't know what it's going to look like, but it's there. And it's going to make all the suffering that we go through in the here and now seem like nothing. Friends, if we are going through the most difficult of circumstances, even this morning, can I plead with you, hold on to the promise of God for eternity. I'm not trivializing. I'm not saying you shouldn't grieve or struggle or cry or all those things. I'm not saying any of that. But can I ask you to have that shift in perspective, to remember that even if you can't see it, there's something better waiting on the other side. Keep going. Sarah had already mentioned Tim Keller's passing, and I've, you know, just been so challenged and blessed with his ministry and all those things. But I love how at the end of his life, he lived so consistently with what he had preached, what he had talked about. And if you read family statements, you know what their family shared about some of his last words. He apparently said to his family, "I'm thankful for all the people who've prayed for me over the years. I'm thankful for my family that loves me. I'm thankful for the time God has given me. But I'm ready to see Jesus. I can't wait to see Jesus. Send me home." I can only imagine Tim Keller right now. I can only imagine my grandmother right now. That all the suffering that they went through, all the issues that they went through with their cancer and their treatments and all the suffering that they went through at the end of their life, all of that for them, I'm sure, seems like a fleeting, distant memory with the glory of seeing Christ face to face. I want to call us back to the one thing again. Jesus turns our suffering into glory. Can I ask us to consider certain things of how we apply this, how we live this out in our day-to-day lives? One, when we do have those moments, when we do have those moments, those thoughts of giving up, of I don't know how to keep going with this, can I ask us to pause and pray for open eyes? I might be preaching to myself. I ought to preach to myself, but the first thing that I do when those things come is I go head down and I keep running headfirst into whatever's next. I think about what responsibilities I still have to take care of, what tasks still need to get done, what 3-hour, 4-hour meeting is waiting for me after whatever I'm going through. And for me, the biggest struggle actually is to just pause, because I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to deal with the weight of what I'm going through, but I know that's good for me. Not just the pausing, but the pausing and praying, "God, would you help me to see what's really going on here? And God, even if you're not going to explain it to me, God, help me have opened eyes to see what the future holds." And that relates with the next ask, to talk to yourself about the future. Don't do this in a weird way where the people on the sidewalk look at you and like, "Is that person, should I go on the other side?" Like, don't talk to yourself like that. But you don't have to turn there, but Psalm 103, the psalmist, he says things like, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He's not looking at the person next to you and say, "Bless the Lord." Right? As concrete as that is, right? As verbal as that is, he's talking to himself. He's saying, "Hey, self, hey, my own soul, hey, bless the Lord." He's talking to himself. And I wonder if that's a good practice for us. All right, again, not in a concerning way. Please do not. Don't let Pastor Sam come back and everyone's talking to themselves in weird ways. And Pastor Sam's like, "What the heck just happened? How the Korea are doing?" And all those things. But talk to yourself about in prayer, in meditation, in reflection, talk to yourself about the future. Daydream. Daydream about what heaven is like, what our glorious resurrection bodies will be like. Dream about it. I can't imagine what that banquet table is like, but I imagine this is there, that's there. I can't imagine what my resurrection body is like, but man, I can eat chocolate again. I know it's a silly thing, but I can walk again, I can run again, I can jump again. The ailments that have given me headaches and soreness and all those things in my life, those will be gone. I can't wait for that day. Talk to yourself about the future, and finally, as you do so, please, I ask you, would you remember Christ's resurrection every day? The sufferings we go through, it's not something to avoid. It's not something to stop. I mean, I'm not saying seek suffering, but we can have a different perspective on it. God, I just want it to stop, versus God, I want to keep going so that I can get what is waiting for me. And I know I can hold on to it because Jesus, you rose again from the dead. So as we close, and we'll close with some time of worship and prayer and all this, can I ask us just to take a seated moment just for a second? We've been practicing this a bit in Ann Arbor, not immediately standing and singing and all those things, but can I just ask us just to be seated for a second and just have a moment of stillness before God? Just take I'll give us maybe 2 minutes of just stillness. If you're anything like me, you would hate it. I'm going to do this with you, but I hate it. just I hate it.
But in this moment of stillness, to be in that moment of stillness as a way of saying, God, I'm waiting for you. In our moment of stillness, that it's actually a posture of, God, I'm waiting to hear, or just to even to be with you, to pause with you. And in this moment of stillness, maybe God will speak something. That area of your life that you're just hitting that wall again and again and again, and I don't know if I can break, I don't want to break through that wall. Maybe God is going to speak to you in that moment. Maybe it's a reminder of what we talked about. Maybe it's a reminder of His love for you. Or maybe it's just even a reminder, hey, I'm still with you. Can I ask this again, just for about 2 minutes or so, and then we'll close with some worship and prayer after that. But just for 2 minutes, just to be in stillness with Him. Let Him speak. Let Him do some work in our hearts, in our inner selves. And then after that, we'll spend some time in worship. Let's do that together.